So, brethren, we just returned from the Feast of Tabernacles, and I know many of you went to places such as Italy or Panama City Beach. Some went up to Canada, and at least in over in St. Petersburg, a few went up there. But it is enjoyable to go and to hear the reminder that God wants us to have each year to think about his coming kingdom and all that is happening. But when we come back after the feast, we're kind of back into the world, aren't we? We see all these situations come up. You hear the language. It's different than when we're hanging out with the brethren at the feast. And I just think sometimes when you think about God sitting on his throne and what he sees on a daily basis around this world, as he looks at, you know, the plotting over here of some nation getting ready to do battle, he looks at his children and sees other people scheming or taking advantage of people, all the pollution happening and all these events. And yet we're told to watch and pray, aren't we, as we draw closer to the end time? And when we watch, yes, we watch world events. We look and see what's happening in the news and keep abreast of that. But we're also supposed to watch ourselves, to really stop and think about our development, our growth as children of God, to consider that God will not put up with these conditions in the world forever. There is a time coming when he will send his son and begin that government. And we know that man continues to ignore God's commands, and there will be some severe warnings and punishment yet to come. But as we look at the nations and how far, even as our nation is, how far we have fallen from God, and how they look to almost anything but God, they even look to the heavens, don't they? You know, look at that and say, oh, the heavens, the planets will determine, you know, how I should live my life. And they look for answers in that. I'll give you the definition of astrology. It's the study of the positions of the sun, the moon, and other planets in the belief that their movements affect human beings. And so this is the point man can go to. Instead of looking to God, the creator of life, we can look to planets. We can read the horoscopes and consider that these are directing our lives. The definition of horoscope is a person's personality and future is based on the position of the planets. And I looked up at one time, and it was roughly 20% of our population read their horoscopes and consider them strongly in making decisions in life. And yet there's no proof. I mean, how do you prove that what you read out of that or what somebody wrote for you? There's no way to do that. And yet we have the Bible to go to prove all things. Following the planets, there's no choice there, is it? It tells you what to do, but you don't, you know, you have either can do it or not. But I'm saying it's really a weak form of following how to live your life. And we know that God's words are truth. We know that they're powerful and they're sharp. We know that the words that the Father and Jesus Christ speak are spirit, and they say they are life. And so we're to look to these, not to the planets, not to horoscopes, not to all the things that people do in the world as they draw further away from God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1 as we get into this subject. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1. It's critical that we fully trust God, because as mankind looks to the heavens in a wrong way and tries to plan their life according to that, they're not going to get anywhere with that, are they? And we think about how religious leaders here in Matthew 16 were asking for a sign, and yet Jesus Christ had already shown them that he was the Messiah. He was doing mighty works at that time. And so here in Matthew 16, verse 1, it says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And so it doesn't matter whether it's our age that people, you know, look to their horoscope or whatever, go to their palm reader, try to get wisdom in that way. People of every age look to different things. Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. So those are the words of Jesus Christ. And here these individuals wanted more proof that he was the Messiah, and yet he had shown them, he had healed numerous people, in the verses around there. If we even look at verse 29 of chapter 15 here in Matthew, it says, Jesus departed from there and skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up to the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. So these religious leaders already saw this, and yet they were testing him. They wanted a sign, and they wanted more proof. They really didn't want to believe God. They were just playing a game there, and yet Jesus said, I'll give you a sign. It was back in a few chapters earlier about Jonah in the belly of a great fish. And we know that Jesus declared how many days he would be in the grave through that sign. But he said that's the only one he'd give to them. And so, brethren, we shouldn't look outside the Bible for direction. We don't want to follow, as the world does, a horoscope or whatever else, other type of thing they could do to figure out our future. We want to look to God. We want him to show us, just as we heard at the feast about the kingdom and how beautiful the things that are coming. And we know the one who spoke those words is the one who has the power to bring them forth. Therefore, if we listen to man's ideas about a future, we know that it will be a big mistake, that we'll be shocked at how far off they are. So we have to look to God's words. For instance, today, man might say, oh, the economy is doing fine. Everything's moving along great. The stock market, unemployment's down. And yet God tells us that our economic system will collapse in the future. And we know that many things will change. And so for those who listen to man's predictions, they will be shocked at how far off they were from those words. So my title today is Discerning the Times. We have two ways in which we can know what is ahead of us. And the first is the Spirit of God. God says, I will put his Spirit in us in order to give us strength, in order to give us wisdom, in order to understand. And the second way is through the Word of God. God wants us to read those words and to see our future in the sense that we're going to be children of God and that he has so much in store for us. And he wants us to be ready for all that is coming. That's why he inspired the prophets. And he directed the apostles to teach and get people ready, at least those he was calling out and preparing at that time. And so we're warned, and we're given a clue of the events on the horizon. So today I would like to focus on the point of, are we paying attention to God's warnings and considering the times that we live in? Because we can get laid back, we can take it easy and drag our feet, and the world continually gets worse. And we're thinking, everything is fine. I still have food from the store. I still have a job, whatever it might be. And life is still pretty good for most of us, isn't it? But we know that could change rapidly. Just think if we woke up tomorrow and there was no more food in the store. One day that may happen. And so God instructs us on what to watch for and how to be ready. Let's go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 21 and verse 7. Luke 21 and verse 7. In this chapter, it lists some of the end time events that will increase as we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ. So we need to think about that. We need to prepare for them. Luke 21, verse 7. So they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? So it's no different back then than it is now. Everybody's wanting to know, when are you coming back to this earth? When are you going to take control and make things better? Verse 8, and he said, Jesus said, Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. So we have to be careful, don't we? Because there will be these false teachers, these false prophets throughout history. I think they have the answers, and it will be easy for people to follow them. That's why Jesus even warns us to be careful in that. Man has always wanted signs, and yet we don't always pay attention to the signs that God gives us. And here in this chapter, he mentions more about war and famines and the things that are on the horizon. Let's skip down to verse 25 in the same chapter, Luke 21, verse 25. So it says here in verse 25, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of the heavens will be shaken." I don't think we can fully imagine how terrible things will get just prior to Christ's return. But then he says in verse 27, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." How wonderful that will be. "Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." So those that are not ready will be horrified when those events take place, because they'll go, "I don't even know what to do." And brethren, we're being taught how to get ready, how to prepare. No, we don't seek after a sign, but if we wait for the heavenly signs to occur before we get going, it'll be too late. If we wait for the great tribulation to start, it'll be too late to develop the amount of character that God wants us to grow in. And also, if our life ends before that time, we won't be prepared either. So either way, we need to stop and think about that, because that is what we're going to be judged on: how well we did what Jesus Christ asked us to do. Back in 2012, the Mayan calendar ended as they had written it out, and a lot of people thought, oh, it's the time of the end now. We've got to think about that. And then there were the blood moons that we remember several years back, and people thought, oh, there's signs in the heavens, these things. But no, God has given us things to look at other than these events like that. And we know that we need to look to the scriptures, because that is adequate for knowing the future. That God has inspired all scripture, and he wants us to look at that and to prepare in line of that. Verse 34, here in Luke 21, Jesus continues to say, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day comes on you unexpectedly." As we think about that statement, he's not speaking to the world, because they're not called. Their minds aren't open. They don't understand these events. But you and I better be thinking about this, that God wants us to be ready. Continuing in verse 35, "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth." So they'll be trapped in that. They won't see it coming. They won't be ready. But here's what we're told to do: "Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." What a blessing it will be to be counted worthy, because brethren, we aren't. But God says, if you do what I ask, then I can count you worthy. And so we're very grateful for that. You know, Jesus mentions here what blinds us: the cares of this life. So are we watching? Are we discerning how we live each day, not knowing how much more time we have, but being careful to, in a sense, strive to be worthy as God would want us to be, living by his laws? Let's go back to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. You know, there have been false teachers all throughout history, but it's going to get worse in the coming years, and we're told and reminded of that in the Bible. People will deceive individuals into even worshiping a beast power. Revelation 13, verse 11. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs." Now you think about that. This is going to get many people's attention, and of course they'll think it's from God, because who could do something like this? "He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." So brethren, think about that. these amazing signs. Now, it talks about two beasts here. We know the first one is more of a political government setup that will rule the world and develop that. And this other beast that follows the first one is on a religious basis, kind of the two working together, both following Satan. And it's important for us to realize that. Let's skip down. Well, let's go to verse 14. And it says, "And he, this beast, deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." Verse 16, "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." Consider a time coming when your money is no good. And unless you have this mark, you can't buy the food you need. You can't purchase the items for your family that they're in need of. And so you can see where everyone will come under this system and follow it unless we have the strength of God not to. And if we look at verse 2, we're going to see the one who organized this, the one who authors this whole system that's going to be put down by Jesus Christ. In Revelation 13, verse 2, it says, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." So God will allow this. And we know this, we read this, but we can't forget that, because most of the world will fall prey to this as they see these great signs and they have to bend the rules of what they might want to do in order to get food, in order to get this mark and be taken care of. And so man can be led astray so quickly. So we have to ask ourselves, are we growing? Are we developing? Are we preparing for what is coming so that we're ready for the kingdom beyond this time? Because this will be a short time. Oh, it'll seem like a long time if someone's going through it. But those 3.5 years with great tribulation and the day of the Lord will stagger the minds of those who see it, those who live through it. Brethren, this world system will eventually fall apart. And we know that true deliverance comes from Jesus Christ and God our Father. So we need to have that connection, that relationship with them, so that we're ready for these events. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47 and verse 5. As we read prophecies throughout the Bible, we know many of them have dual fulfillment. And even though certain things have happened in the past, they're referring to a second time or third time that they can occur, you know, down the line through history. And as you think about what Deuteronomy 28 says, the blessings and cursings that God gave Israel, and it applies to all of mankind, if we don't live by his laws, if we don't follow those, then there are natural curses that come. That God says, even if you don't know my truth, if you live by my laws, you will be blessed from that. Here in Isaiah 47, verse 5, it says, "Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms." And so we know the Babylonian Empire fell. We know the other succeeding empires have fallen, and we're in the last one. But this prophecy can also apply to the end time, because it says daughter of the Chaldeans. It's referring to those that come down that line, or those descendants that will reap some of the things that have happened throughout the years. And we have to think about that. Let's read verse 10 then. "For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one else besides me.' Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know." So God spoke these words to Israel. And really, they're there for us and all of mankind, that when we don't live by his laws, there will be things that come that we don't want to take part in, such as a great tribulation. Verse 13, "You are wearied in your multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. So here people are looking once again to the heavens or to those who read the crystal balls, whatever it might be. The word prognosticator means one who predicts or foretells future events. So God is saying, yeah, go to these people if you wish, and they'll try to tell you, but it won't be according to God's plan. And we know the world will trust the beast and the false prophet to save them, but what a big mistake that will be. Oh, it might look like it's flourishing for a while, but it's all going to fall apart at Jesus Christ's return. We know that sudden destruction will come for all who follow that system, all that continue to walk in that way of life. Verse 14, behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. No, you know, God will come in such power and glory to put all this down, the beast power, that system, that people will be shocked. And that Babylonian-type system will come to an end. You know, in the image of Daniel, in Daniel's book, he talks about the different kingdoms. We know at the end that that stone that's cut out of a mountain will crush all those kingdoms. And so we look forward to that time when Jesus Christ reigns and begins to show the way of peace, the way of love. But until then, many people don't know really what's coming. But we have been called and our minds open to say, we better get ready. We better think about whether we're allowing our master potter to reach out and touch our lives and to begin to shape us in a way that prepares us for the coming kingdom. Because if we don't allow his hands on us and don't allow him to work through us, we may have to go through these same times. And even if we don't, we'll still be judged and we won't like the outcome of that. And so it's important for us to really think about that, how serious it is to be mindful of the love and the beauty of God's plan, and yet even being in the church, and you think back about the history and how many people have walked away from this, we're no different than those individuals, and that we can walk down that path that walks away from this church. And so we have to be very careful not to give in to worldly ways, not to put our foot back into the world, but to continue to fight to be a part of all this. So let's turn next to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. So as you think about all the messages you heard during the feast, beautiful messages about Jesus Christ, his reign, his government, the beauty, the peace, there will be no end. What I'm doing is bringing us back just before that, closer to the time that we live in, and that if we want to be a part of that kingdom, we must not, you know, slide through life here. We have to really fight to get ready so that we're prepared for the events that are coming, and that we're pleasing to God in how we live our lives. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. You know, it's amazing that God would write this here. I mean, I know it's truth, but you think, there's going to be false teachers among us? I mean, we would naturally think, no, it won't be that way. But brethren, we have to be careful. We have to prove all things. We need to continue to study our Bibles so that we can recognize when someone's words aren't according to God's word. And that's very important. You know, evaluate everyone you talk to, you hear, not just to accept it freely. Whether they're my words or anyone else's, we have to prove the words of God. Why? Because verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because to whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Brethren, you and I have the potential to believe when somebody tries to tell us we don't have to live by what we've been taught. We don't have to follow this. There's a better way. We have to be very careful in that. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. You know, we read in the next chapter of Peter where people at the end time will be saying, where's the sign of Christ coming? You know, everything's as is, has always been. You know, like, oh, we've got plenty of time. There's no push to get ready. But we know that's not the case. Let's go to chapter 3 and look at verse 10. Because if we aren't getting ready, then just think about this verse and how it will affect us at that time. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So, brethren, this applies to each one of us, even the children sitting here. You need to think about, how am I living my life? Am I listening to my parents? Am I showing respect? Am I weighing things out and growing? Yeah, maybe you're only 5, maybe you're only 8 or 12, but you still need to be thinking about it, because this applies to each one of us, that God is asking each one of us at our age and at our maturity level to grow from there and to do better. Brethren, we know the world isn't preparing for the day of the Lord or the great tribulation, but are we? Are we so busy in our jobs, so busy with our activities and traveling and all the things we do? And I'm not saying any of those are bad, but do they take time away from us truly preparing and looking forward to the kingdom of God, being excited about it, and then doing things about it so that God is working with us and we truly shine as lights? Verse 17, here's what God expects of us. 2 Peter 3, verse 17, you therefore, this is talking to each one of us, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. God is warning us because we can fall short. Others have done the same, and if you've been around for decades, you've seen friends, family walk away from the truth. And so what God reminds us through Peter here is, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So God is simply reminding us. He's saying, redeem the time. Don't waste the life I've given you. Make the most of each day. Live by my laws and grow and develop in our relationship with God. And yet we can look at our country today and we go, we're pretty blessed, aren't we? We still have food in the stores. We're still able to have homes and not some shelter somewhere. But this nation will suffer terribly in the future. We know there will be a time of Jacob's trouble, and we know the prophecy on that. But let's visit that for a moment. Let's go back to Genesis 48. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 14. As we look at some of the prophecies, I'll read in a little bit, we have to realize that a lot of it stems from here where Jacob, who was renamed Israel, and he's blessing his son and his grandsons, that those apply to us today, because that great blessing God fulfilled in that we have our nation, and we can see that here in these scriptures that we'll read. Genesis 48 and verse 14. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger. Now, anybody knows that, you know, it's the right hand that should go, and we know Israel switched hands here. He stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. And then notice what he says, bless the lads. And then he says, let my name be named upon them. So he put his name, the name of Israel, and so those descendants were from that tribe, but God is putting that name on them. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And that's how it ties in with us, because if we go down to verse 19, it says, but his father refused him and said, I know my son, I know he also shall become a people. And referring to the United States here, who is a part of Manasseh. And so, and he also shall be great. And look at how great we've been. But then he says, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And as we look back in history, what two brothers have become like the greatest two nations on earth? There's no one else to fit other than Great Britain and the United States. Two brothers that were together that split. And you look at how God has blessed this country and how at one point Great Britain, you know, was ruling over a quarter of the earth. And so God placed this blessing. And so as we look at some of these prophecies on Israel, we know it applies to us and our country as well as to many other people. But when you think about, are they aware of what's coming? You know, Israel has drifted from God just as they did back at the time of Moses. You know, they were always letting down. And we have to be careful as spiritual Israel to be ready for the prophecies that are coming. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13, and verse 1. Ezekiel 13, verse 1. It's pretty easy for all of us to follow our own hearts. You know, we have this mindset that I know what's best. And it's easy for man to listen to anyone that falls in line with what they want to do. Well, notice here in Ezekiel 13, verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord." So if we're not careful, it's easy for men, and even back then, the prophets, to say what they wanted. And they would basically say, well, God told me this. But that's why we have to once again prove all things so we're not deceived. And so the religious leaders in Israel, they weren't always sent by God in the past. And even today, we have to be careful to discern these things. And so this prophecy was back around 600 B.C., and yet Israel had already been in captivity for approximately 130 years. So we know that when Ezekiel was making this prophecy, he wasn't referring to the Israelites then. It was Israelites in the future that would come into a similar situation. And so he's not just warning physical Israel today, but also spiritual Israel. Because we've had our eyes opened and we understand the plan of God, at least to a basic degree. And as first fruits, God says, I want you to discern the truth. I want you to prepare for it. I want you to live by it. And yet these false teachers pretend to have a legitimate message from God. And we know that Satan masquerades those who follow him as angels of light. We have to be careful to weigh that out because, you know, sometimes we don't even want to talk about this topic, but God says there will be false teachers among you. There will be these situations that occur. And prior to Christ's return, all the world will listen to the beast power. And they will resist the two witnesses. So look at how easy it is for man to follow the wrong leaders. Not the servants of God, but the ones who are led by Satan. In verse 3 it says, "Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." And so that word foolish is the Hebrew word nabal. And in Scripture it's used to describe people who are arrogant. People that lack self-discipline and humility. And God is saying to these individuals that try to stand up and come up with what in their own heart. And then he tells us the cause of their foolishness here. They follow their own spirit. In other words, they do their own thing. They rely on their own hearts and fail to seek God's revelation. And we know that the Israelites listened to the false teachers. They were swayed to drift away from God. And we have to be very careful. Because the same applies to us today. Satan will never stop attacking us. Notice verse 4. "They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, Thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed." I also meant to read verses 4 and 5. "O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord." And then he mentioned what I just read there about how they go to the false divinations and so forth. And so as spiritual Israel today, you know, God wanted to work with the nation. Now he's working with the church. That we have to be careful to really stop and think about what is truth and what are we following. And to not do what Israel did in the past. Because he wants us to build a wall, in a sense, a wall with God's armor that Satan can't get in to attack us, to be fully trusting in God as the one who is our protector. And yet, back then, they had holes in their walls, and it says, as we'll read here, about their untempered mortar they used. Let's look down at verse 14. It says, "So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it." God has always wanted Israel, both physical and spiritual, to follow his rules so that they were protected, so that they weren't listening to false teachers and, you know, just doing what was right in their own eyes. And that's why today we try to warn the people. As it says in Isaiah 58, I'll just refer to it in verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not." It says, "Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob," or as it was Israel, tell, you know, the house of Israel today their sins. And God is wanting all of us to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves, and to see where we stand so that we don't go down the same path, so that we learn lessons from the past and we don't repeat them. Brethren, our nation will fall. Other prophecies show how not only Israel went into captivity back then, but in the future, that they very well will go into captivity again. And once we've been called to come out of this world, God wants us to obey him. He wants us to really stop and think about what we've committed to and to walk that way. As we look in the Bible, we see that Christ's message as he walked this earth was, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand. And so hold your place in Ezekiel. Let's go back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. We'll come back to Ezekiel here in a moment. But just look at this statement, the kingdom of God is at hand. Because Jesus Christ mentioned this a few times, and I just wanted to show us, and it ties in with how we're getting ready. Matthew 4 and verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." How true that's been. Now, he was saying that 2,000 years ago. How much more today than back then? And that word at hand in the Greek means it's coming near. It's drawing nigh. It is approaching. So it doesn't mean it was there then. What it means is it's getting closer all the time. You better be ready. You better listen and be doing. And so we know the kingdom is not here yet, because we know flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. But let's look at the previous chapter here, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And we'll see that it wasn't just Jesus preaching this. He wanted his servants to do the same. Matthew 3, verse 1. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Same message. And if we were to look elsewhere, we would see that God told... Well, let's turn over to chapter 10 just real quick, and we'll see that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. And we're striving to do the same today of what Christ told John the Baptist and the apostles to do. Matthew 10 and verse 7. And so this is Jesus talking. Well, verse 5 says that these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them. And so in verse 7, here's one of the commands. "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So it was a unified message that we should be teaching today. And a part of the kingdom being at hand, it says to repent, to, you know, inspect our lives, to see how we're living, so that we are preparing for all that is coming. And brethren, it behooves us. If we know the truth, we must act on that. We must get ready for it. We must really think about changing before it's too late. Why? Because the kingdom is at hand. It is drawing nearer day by day, and it will be here one day. And we have to think about, will we be ready? Are we on fire for the plan of God? Does it show in our life? Because we still have time to change. That's the beauty of it. We have time. Each day is an opportunity to prepare and to get ready. Let's go back now to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 18. Some of you are maybe familiar with precious metals, and they take them out of the ground and they have to heat them up to refine them and to purify them. Well, in the same way, God is purifying us. But notice what he says here to Israel. Ezekiel 22 and verse 18. Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead. In the midst of a furnace, they have become dross from silver. When we think about that, brethren, when metals are refined, the impurities that are left over are called dross. They're worthless. So they burn that off, heat it, and it separates. And God is saying for us, and Israel had become this way, but he's making sure or reminding us that we shouldn't keep those things in us that are impure. He wants us to be pure and to be holy. Here God is addressing Israel. Our nation is a part of modern Israel. And he compares us to dross when we're tested. And so we have to think about that. We know our nation isn't going to turn around, but we, as members of the body of Christ, still have the opportunity to do that. Let's skip down to verse 26. In ancient Israel, here was some of the problems they had. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. So they hid their eyes. In other words, they refused to look at the possibility of what God was teaching them, that his way was excellent and good. And yet God is the one who determines what is holy. When we look at man's laws, he twists every one of the laws to fit what he wants to do, what's right in his own eyes. And how true of the United States and Great Britain, even though these promises were given to us, God is taking them away slowly as we turn farther and farther away from him. So are we careful to distinguish between the holy and the unholy? Verse 27. Her princes in the midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. So you think about our civil leaders today, taking advantage of those whom they serve, and that we have to think about these laws that God has in place that ancient Israel was not following. Verse 28, her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar. So there's that term again. They weren't really doing things properly, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. So brethren, we have to be careful once again to weigh out what is truth. God's word is truth. And we have to think about that as every message we hear, everything we read, if we happen to come across a religious program, and we watch a few minutes of it, are we weighing it out so that Satan isn't allowed to put, some wrong ideas in our head that could cause us to walk off the path? Verse 29, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. So, brethren, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to stand in the gap? Are we willing to, in a sense, build a wall with God's armor, God's protection, God's laws, that we won't let the enemy in? That as individuals and as a group, as members of a church, that we're working together under Jesus Christ, so that here we can be found to stand in that way and to walk in that way. Verse 31, therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. And that's because Israel would not obey. They didn't stand in the gap. They used, in a sense, improper mortar to build with, and it fell apart in due time. So we have to make sure that we're doing things that will stand the test of time, that we're doing things properly. Are we waking up to the reality that now is the time to get ready? We can't change the past, but in the next year, the next few years, are we going to continue to develop? Or will we be so busy with kids, not that we don't spend time with them, but so busy with activities, so busy with extra things and vacations and going here that we don't balance and allow, God to help us to continue to grow as we live a life It does take balance, and we need God's help to do that. Brethren, we know the world is headed towards disaster. And as if you were to talk to them, but we usually don't even bring this up with the world, but they can't see what's on the horizon. I mean, if you told them, do you know this world's coming to an end? They'd look at you like, what? Because everybody has this positive, like, well, America will bounce back and things will be good. And it's always been this way. But we know from the scriptures that it's going to be terrible so many years down the road. And yet beyond that, it'll be great. So we don't need to focus on the terrible, but we do need to get ready for it so we're a part of the great, so we're a part of the kingdom of God that is coming. It's vital that we see God's laws as holy, that we do stand in the gap, that we do grow and develop while we have time. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Here we have a portrayal of end times, what it will be like, what people will be like. And, you know, if you have people that you work with and you think, well, they're pretty friendly, but this is what God's telling us it's going to become like. And in parts of the world, it is like this. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. In other words, terrible times. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and it goes on. And I won't read all the list, but God is showing the mindset here of what things will become like. Let's skip down to verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That's my focus here, brethren. The world's going to continue to grow worse, but are we going to stay close to God? Are we going to develop the qualities, the characteristics of Jesus Christ? We can't do that on our own. That's why we're told to put on the mind of Christ. That's where we're told to write the laws of God in our hearts, so to speak, to live them. And eventually he will, you know, etch them into our hearts so it's a part of our character for the rest of eternity. Brethren, the Bible prophecy reveals that heavenly signs will occur. I think we all agree that they are coming. And it will be due this time to God's intervention. It won't be like the beast, you know, brings down fire from heaven for that short little time that's authored by Satan. And these events will begin to wake people up. But what I'm asking is, are we awake now? Because God will wake up the world, those who haven't been called, but we've already been called. And we're asked to be alert, to be on fire, to get ready for the kingdom. And so now is the time to build our relationship with God, with one another, to be talking about the kingdom, the laws, the greatness, the beauty, the honor, the glory of God, to be doing that in an increased way by looking to Jesus Christ, because he is the one. He is the door. He is the truth. And I know we already do this. I'm just encouraging us to continue and not let down, because we can see the events that are coming. Look at chapter 4, verse 1, and here in 2 Timothy. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And why are we instructed to do this? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, I want you to think about that sentence. They will not endure sound doctrine. They've already been listening to it. They've already been following it. It seems like it's speaking of us, not the world here. And so it would be if we let down in that. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. So in other words, they had their ears open to the truth. Now they're walking away from it and be turned aside to fables. The beginning of verse 5 says, but you be watchful in all things. Brethren, these warnings are for us. Jesus Christ knew what times would be like and how it's easy for us to drift away from that. And he's asking us to be mindful of the things that have happened in the past during the time of Christ and others, and for us not to follow suit and walk that way and lose out on eternal life. So we should ask ourselves, are we rightly dividing the word of truth? Are we studying daily? Brethren, there's so much to think about. The Bible warns us about the condition of the church at the end time. He says, will he find faith? That's asking us. You know, will God find faith in me and in you? He says, the love of many will wax cold. Speaking of us once again. That our consciences can be seared. Or he says there can be a form of godliness, but not really walking in that way. We have the parable of the 10 virgins. We know they all fell asleep, but half of them woke up and got going. And so hopefully we're that half that we're not going to still stay asleep, but get going and be pleasing to God by saying, I'm excited about your way. I want to walk in it. I want to be in your kingdom, but I know I have to do things. I have to be a doer and not just a hearer. We think about the covenant that we've made with Jesus Christ and God the Father through baptism. It's a commitment for the rest of our lives to say, I see what you're telling me and the promises you hold in your hand that you want to offer me as a gift, that we need God's help more than ever to stay in this way and not say, nah, I'm going to go back to the world. I'm going to do, you know, because where's the promise of his coming or whatever attitude we might have. Brethren, we have to think about that commitment we've made, you know, to repent of our sins, to allow God to put his Holy Spirit in us. But we can't deny that. We can't stop, you know, repenting and receiving that Holy Spirit. We can't say, well, I'll pray later. Well, I'll study next week. I'm on vacation this week. We really need to fight for it till our very last breath. I'll just refer to John chapter 8 and verse 31. Here's what Jesus said. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is what God is inviting each of us here to do. You know, not to our neighbors and not to the people out on the street today that are out there getting ready for Halloween. You know, as I've taken a walk or two this past week and all the decorations, I look at the skeletons and the gravestones and I go, the world has no idea what's coming, the beauty of God's plan. And you can see that it's inspired by Satan because it's all negative and, you know, it's about death and it's evil. And I just think how beautiful that we know that, not because of our goodness, but God called us so that we can help all of them in the near future. Let's finish up in the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Hosea, Joel, Amos. That way we can find Joel better, right? Joel chapter 2, verse 1. And we notice here that as Joel prophesies, he's inspired to write about the end times. There will be some really bad times that we've mentioned and commented on a few of them. But here's the theme, basically, of Joel 2. Starting in verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Notice why. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. So just like the kingdom of God is at hand and it's drawing near, so is this, because this precedes the kingdom. And so this is the warning that we're given through the prophet Joel. And if he warned in his day, how much closer is it today? That we really need to stop and think about that. We need to be sober and contemplate that, because when it comes, we better hope we're ready. You know, many of the prophecies given to ancient Israel and to Judah apply to us as a nation and as individuals. And so we need to consider the words of God so that we are prepared. We must not look to the signs that the world points to the position of the planets, to the blood moons, to the Mayan calendar. No, we need to look to the word of God, the word of truth that tells us how things are laid out, how the future will unfold. And yet now the key is here that we need to change at this time. That we can't say, no, I'll get around to that next year or next month. We have to do it while there is time. Let's look at verse 30 here in Joel chapter 2. I'll read a couple verses here in Joel 2 as we finish up. And it says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. And then notice when? Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So there's going to be the Great Tribulation. Then there will be the Day of the Lord, events and happenings that will stagger people's minds. And yet it's all brought on for God to wake people up and to show that your way of lawlessness is not right. And he'll get them in the mindset to call them and to open their minds. I'll read verse 31 again. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is what God wants for everyone to repent and to receive the way of salvation, to have eternal life in the family of God. And so the scriptures make it clear, if we call on God, if we seek him, he'll say, I will help you. I will offer you salvation. Let's go back to verse 12 here in chapter 2. So this is really what God is wanting of us now, and eventually as he calls the world, he's asking everyone to have this attitude. Joel 2, verse 12, Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? And so, brethren, you think about these words. This is what God is asking of us now, to continue to repent, to continue to examine our lives, because judgment is upon the house of God at this time. Most of the world isn't being judged yet. They haven't been called. They haven't had God open their mind to understand it. But we are at that point, and we're being judged on how we live. So we have to hunger. We have to thirst after God's ways. We need to allow God's law to be in our minds continually, because he said it's a light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet. And we're walking in darkness if we don't allow God to bring that light into our life. Therefore, we must be totally committed to living God's way of life. And so I ask you and I ask myself, are we willing to even look more closely at our lives, to inspect to a deeper level, to see how we can be more pleasing to the one who gave us life, the one who offers us salvation? Let's look at verse 28. It says, And it shall come to pass afterward. So you see all these terrible events that have come. And here's what's going to happen. And this is what we heard at the Feast of Tabernacles. That God says that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So the good news is God's kingdom is coming. The kingdom is at hand, meaning we are getting ready for it. It is approaching, but we need to be doing now so that when God ends up these terrible events, Day of the Lord and the Great Tribulation, that he will open up the minds of everyone. He will pour out his spirit on all people, and we will have the opportunity to serve them, to help them, to teach them. What a tremendous responsibility. What a great blessing that God is offering us. It will be an exciting time. As we heard at the feast, how the nature of the animals will change. The cities will be rebuilt. Abundance will be so bountiful. The harvest will be so great that they can't even hardly get back into the field to plant again because they're still pulling the abundance of crops out of the fields. This is what God has in store, and he's laid it out. And we don't need to look to the stars and planets to figure that out. God says, here it is. I've given you my words. Therefore, with that knowledge of what God is doing, it's time for us to get all the more ready. I know, and I don't want to assume that we're not getting ready. I'm just encouraging us to continue to run the race, to do better, and to pick up the speed if possible. Because all these things that God has spoken about, all these warnings from the prophets to Israel, spiritual Israel, and so forth, apply to us as well. They're the words of God, and they have meaning for each generation. Therefore, our focus should be to serve God with all of our heart. We need to serve each other. We need to grow and bear fruit. And we know how that comes, God's Spirit, all the fruits of the Spirit. That's how we need God in us. It is his goodness that comes out. And so let's discern the times that we live in. Why should we do that? Because Jesus Christ made it absolutely clear the kingdom of God is at hand.